and God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in
heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. A God without rivals. The second commandment is a mirror of the first, in the sense that the first starts with a statement about God and links it to a command. And the second starts with a command and connects it to a statement about God. The two are very much connected. The first, no other God, no one before, no one but God. The second, nothing else to set up rivalry to that. So, not making or bowing down to or worshipping idols. What on earth has that got to do with us? Do you have statues of idols in your house that you worship? Well, it's pretty unlikely. There may be some posters in young boys' rooms that will be a little bit close to that, or young girls' rooms for that matter, or older girls' rooms, or older boys' rooms. As you come into our church, are there pictures of Jesus or Mary or maybe some saints that we pray to? Well, no, there aren't. Is it about banners on the walls, pictures of a cross or a dove or a Bible that people focus on? Are they idols? What about pop idols? Idolizing people, sports stars, TV and film stars. Mostly, though not always, that's the remit of the young. So what's idolatry got to do with us today? I want to take a whistle-stop tour. There were times some years ago where I got challenged myself by people that my preaching wasn't challenging enough. Now people are saying it's too challenging. But I bring to you what God brings to me, and sometimes those words aren't easy. But on the subject of idols, this is no light-hearted matter. And what I want you to do is to spend some time after this morning, because I cannot go into the depth that I wish to, because it's such a broad subject, thinking and reflecting for yourselves. And if it matters enough, you will. And if it doesn't, you won't. So firstly, I want to give a definition of idolatry. And I'm sorry I was running so late this week because of frequent computer crashes that I didn't have time to put all the verses in. So if you're going to note them down, you'll have to pick them up quickly. From Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this. He talks about the people, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And then in verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." And Augustine used this definition. That's the word. Thank you for that's good that the words were coming then. About what idolatry is. He says this: "Idolatry is worshipping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshipped." Worshipping anything that ought to be used, using anything that ought to be worshipped. In her book, Idols of the Heart, Elise Fitzpatrick adds this: "Idols aren't just stone statues. No, idols are the thoughts, desires, longings, and expectations that we worship in place of the true God. Idols cause us to ignore the true God in search of what we think we need." So, worshipping what should be used. the example that Paul gives is about creation. I suppose today it's when green values get out of whack, when the tree huggers just go one step too far, or when the animal lovers get it out of perspective. Plants are God-made and should be respected as such. Animals are God-made and should be treated with kindness, not cruelty. But they're not God-like. They're not made in his image. And believing that plants or animals are every bit as valuable as human beings pushes us towards pantheism, which grants a divine status to everything. And that is a kind of idolatry. But people can make idols out of anything, can't they? That is the typewriter sound, by the way. I'd forgotten that I put the typewriter sound on. I just thought it was an action, but obviously it isn't, so please don't be in any way upset by the typewriter. It's supposed to be there. The commandment's broad because we can make idols out of anything. Sportsmen and women can put their faith in a putter or a bat or a pair of boots. House-proud men and women can turn a room full of furniture into the Holy of Holies, which you can only enter after removing your shoes. And students can idolize the prospect of a first-class degree, and so it goes on. Jim Packer, in his book Your Father Loves You, says, "What other gods could we have besides the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals, those jolly nature gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still the great gods," and he mentions some, which I'll come on to later. "Indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his life becomes his god. And the claimants for this prerogative are legion. In the matter of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster." And he gives a list, some of which I've used. The first begins with S's. It's sex, shekels, stomach. Those kind of appetites. And the Bible warns us clearly and regularly about subtle takeover bids that money, sex, and food and drink can have to take centre spot in our lives. The advertising business, late night films, whatever else, promote in many ways promiscuity and instant gratification. And they turn sex into an idol. And you remember that Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, which was a city that was famous for its red light district, he said to them, "Our bodies are temples where the Holy Spirit lives." And sex is not something to be worshipped in God's temple. That doesn't mean that in its context it's not right and good and beautiful. Money can stake its claim. You remember Jesus' parable about the rich fool who makes an idol out of his wealth. But then he goes straight on after that to reproach those whose lack of money dominates their lives by leaving them in a perpetual state of worry as to where their next meal was coming from. Now that's a tough teaching if you're badly off. But when Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "You can't serve both God and money," that is just as much for the have-nots as it is for the haves. It's a similar thing with food and drink. Philippians 3 verse 19 talks about people whose God is their stomach. But there are also those who deliberately abstain from certain food and drink and look down their noses at people who don't do the same. And both groups can be heading towards idolatry because they're both preoccupied with their diets, whether the focus happens to be eating or not eating. So greed and dieting can both fall into the category of idolatry when they become more important to us. They're not bad in themselves. They're great in their place. But sex and shekels and stomach, the food that we have, they are provided to be used, not to be worshipped. And the moment they become the end of what we do rather than the means, they become idols. Then there's football, the firm, and the family. Thank you, Mr. Typewriter Man. These verses here say, in Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross up and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And it's so easy to move from that perspective to one where our lives primarily focus around career, leisure, hobbies, family. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things in themselves. We've got a clear calling to love and care and provide for our families. We've got a clear command to rest. That's a creation ordinance. But careers and job demands can end up taking our very best and leaving nothing for God. Leisure activities can turn into fanaticism, where our emotional well-being is dependent on the football results, rather than our faith or our relationships. Or our leisure activities can bring absolutely no rest, but exhaustion. And we're so shattered after our leisure activities that we have no time for the family or for God. Or families can move from generous love to blinkered bias, where marriage becomes an inward-looking alliance against the rest of the world, where children's every whim has to be indulged, where we close our gates and shut our five-star double glazing, and it's us against the world. And that's not genuine love, as the Bible teaches it. That's got more to do with corporate selfishness. Football, the firm, and the family. And then there's pleasure, and possessions, and position. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, doesn't come from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." The psychologist Stafford Clark once wrote, "No one is born prejudiced against other people, but everyone is born prejudiced in favor of himself." And that gets right to the heart of person idolatry. Because we are sinful, the person we are most likely to idolize is ourself. Of course, we dress it up in fine clothing. Self-worth, self-fulfillment, self-actualization. But so often at the heart of those are the personal idols of pleasure and possessions and position. We want to enjoy more. We want to own more. We want to be more. And everything about our society encourages it. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. Go on, you owe it to yourself. You know what I'm saying. But there is no one who says it better, I think, than Shania Twain. And so we're going to ask her if she'll give her comment on pleasure, possessions, and positions.